Hey, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 1 with me. That's where we're going to be a couple times in a couple different places. And then if you want to go ahead and turn to John 16, that's where we're going to wrap up. And so we're going to go from Luke chapter 1 to John 16. We'll sprinkle in a couple different places as well as we go. But before we get started this morning, just real quickly, if you're new or recent with us, we're so glad that you're here. It's kind of normal around Christmas to check out churches or to be forced to go to church, that type of thing. So, you know, whatever the case may be, we're glad that you're here. If you are interested in getting to know more about Summit, there's a connection card in front of you in the seat back pocket in front of you. If you would, at some point in the service, just take time to fill that out. It just gives us a chance to get to know you while you're getting to know us. If you're a regular attender or a member of Summit, take time to fill out any prayer requests that you may have there. And you can drop those connection cards in the offering buckets on your way out the door. That's how we receive our offering here at Summit as well. We don't pass a bucket. We just receive it there. We worship God through giving by way of those buckets. So you can drop your connection card in there, or after the service in our welcome center, you can go in there and somebody will be there to meet you, greet you, get to know you a little bit, answer any questions that you may have. All right, you excited? You ready to open God's Word together? Right? Are we more excited about opening God's Word together than we are about Taylor Swift potentially being in New England today? Yes. Okay, very good. All right, very good. Some of you are like, yes, definitely, right? Others of you are like, okay, Pastor, hurry it up because I got to get down to Foxborough. This is my chance. All right, this is my chance. If you knew that Taylor Swift was potentially in New England today, I'm not sure whether I'm proud of you or whether you need a little bit more Jesus today, but it's okay. We'll figure it out as we get going, all right? Luke chapter 1. So again, we're talking about joy. That's the thing that we're exploring today in Advent, right? We talked about 2 weeks ago, we kicked off Advent with hope. And last week, we looked at peace. And if you've been journeying with us the last few weeks towards Christmas, you know that we've been celebrating this season called Advent. And so as a quick recap, and I know Bruce and Cindy read this as well, but the word Advent means coming or arrival, and the season is marked by expectation. And one of the things that we say here, around here often, is that God meets us at the level of our expectation, right? This waiting, this anticipation, this longing. And so Advent is not just an extension of Christmas, it's a season that links the past, the present, and the future. Advent offers us the opportunity to share in the ancient longing for the coming Jesus, to celebrate his birth, and to be alert for his second coming. And so because Jesus has come to be God with us, right, we can experience joy no matter what discouragement we may be going through. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write that down. That's kind of the theme of the message today over our next 3 hours is this. Because Jesus, okay, you're awake, good. Because Jesus has come to be God with us. We talked about that last week. Jesus stepped out of heaven. Right? Jesus came to earth. Because he came to be God with us, we can experience joy no matter what discouragement we may be going through. And so this morning, I want to look at Elizabeth and Mary. We've kind of already done this a little bit, and so some of the scriptures may overlap, but we're going to look at them in a little bit of a different perspective. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Let's check it out. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. As we talked about this a couple weeks ago, we said in the Greek that advanced in years phrase means old. Right? They were seasoned, as we like to say, around here. And so we unpacked this a couple weeks ago, but what I want you to see here is that there's a lot of joy throughout the biblical recording of the Christmas story. There's a lot of joy. In almost every passage that we read, good news of great joy. They were filled with joy. They came and they were in awe. They worshiped in joy. But it's important to note that even in the biblical Christmas story, joy isn't separate from pain and disappointment. See, a lot of us hear a message like joy and we think, and we automatically feel shame or guilt because we can't get there. Whatever the reason may be, we're not sure that we can be joyful, right? But I want you to note that it's not separate from pain and disappointment. In fact, as Elizabeth and Zechariah were walking through this, they were troubled, it says. They were filled with fear, it says. But they were joyful at the same time. And those two can coexist at the same time. In fact, much of this joy is born out of long disappointment and grief. Much of this joy is born out of long disappointment and grief. Can I tell you a story? Is that all right? First story of the day. Okay. What was that? You care to share with the class? Just kidding. Just kidding. One of my favorite memories as a kid, and specifically in high school, you may remember this, being someone from North Carolina, we had a hurricane in, I believe it was the year 2000. 2000 is called Hurricane Floyd. And Hurricane Floyd was awesome for a school kid because we missed like 2 weeks of school. I mean, it was great. But specifically, at our house, we lost power for about a week or so during this hurricane. And you think now, right, what do you do without power for a week? And some of you guys are like, oh man, take me there, right? Like, take me there. That's amazing. But initially, I was really worried as a 15, 16-year-old kid, right? What am I going to do without power for however long this is going to go, and thought this is going to be the worst season, the worst time ever. But I already mentioned, it was one of my best memories of being a kid of my high school life because we found joy and contentment in things other than electricity. Like, who knew there was so much fun in board games without SportsCenter? Right? Yeah, some of you. Okay. But much of this joy in Scripture that we see is born out of disappointment. Now, people lost their houses, and I'm not minimizing that by any means, and I'm not minimizing the damage that was done or anything like that, but much of the joy that we see in Scripture is born out of disappointment and grief. And so we're going to look more closely and explore these stories just a little bit between Mary and Elizabeth. So again, in Luke chapter 1, we see this story of Elizabeth. In this short paragraph that we looked at would have spoken volumes of information to Luke's original audience. We've got Herod, okay? It says there, in the days of Herod, we've got Herod, the Roman king that was keeping the Jews under harsh Roman control, okay? Difficult times, right? And here we meet Zechariah and Elizabeth, both of priestly lineage. And in a day with a lot of religious corruption, I'm so glad we've come so far, and power plays by Pharisees and Sadducees, Zechariah and Elizabeth are in a stark contrast. They are described as righteous, blameless, faithful, right? That righteous means in right standing with God. And this is especially important in light of what Luke tells us next, that Zechariah and Elizabeth are advanced in years. They're old, but have never been able to have children. So that suddenly changes and miraculously changes when Gabriel shows up and tells Zechariah, hey, you and your wife are going to have a son, a powerful prophetic son who will prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. Now, if you remember from a couple weeks ago, Zechariah didn't believe it and he went mute, right? He couldn't speak, he couldn't talk. But Elizabeth is quick to believe the news. Why? She becomes pregnant, right? She says, the Lord has done this for me, in verse 25, and these days he has shown me his favor and has taken away my disgrace among the people. taking away my disgrace among the people. Now again, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, so I want to jump down. If we're watching this in a movie, right, we get some kind of subtitle message like, meanwhile, in Galilee, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Gabriel makes another appearance, this time to Mary, and he's delivering the most miraculous pregnancy announcement of all. Mary received the news gracefully and willingly, but at some point early on, Mary must have known that her challenges and disgrace were just about to begin. Because the scorn and shame she would face, her family, her fiancé as well, being pregnant unwed, would be tremendous when it became obvious she was pregnant and unmarried. How do you make people believe that the baby in your womb is God's son? Right? Even Joseph had trouble with this news at first. As Matthew's narrative tells us, Joseph planned to break off their engagement in what would have been a divorce in that culture, and Mary's journey would not be an easy one. But then we see in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town called Judah. Mary must have heard about her relative Elizabeth's miraculous pregnancy. If anyone would understand what I'm going through, it has to be Elizabeth, she would have thought. And if so, she's right. This is where the joy erupts. Against the backdrop of two women being utterly discouraged, disgraced, experiencing potential grief, trying to figure out what they're going to do with the potential shame, the joy comes bursting through for these two mothers to be. Luke chapter 1, verses 41 through 45, it says this, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary," I love this, "the baby leaped in her womb." When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy.'" Verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." What a relief this encounter must have been for Mary. What a relief. What a relief. She didn't have to explain herself. She didn't have to worry anymore about being understood. Have you ever gone through something and you found that person that understood exactly what you were going through, and there was relief to know that someone else knew exactly what I was thinking, exactly the pain that I was feeling, exactly the unknown that I was dealing with? And all she had to do was say hello, and Elizabeth knew. Even her developing baby leaped within her. Now, this was just the affirmation and encouragement that Mary needed. This beautiful passage of Scripture is a celebration and a connection in the midst of miraculous events. But this passage is also two expectant mothers sharing a deep understanding and affirmation that fostered the flow of joy no matter what's happened before and what's coming in the days ahead. Nothing's changed about their circumstances. There's still two women, one old, one unmarried, pregnant, in the midst of a culture that would have publicly humiliated them. But they had each other. And all of a sudden there was joy in their experience. There's much we can take from this story, but I want to focus on three things that we can apply. I've got 3 points from this, and then 3 kind of application points about joy from John 16. So I've got 6 things to get through. Buckle up. Okay? But I want us to, 3 things here from these two mothers that we can apply to our own experience with joy. Number one is this: it's okay to be joyful and happy. It's okay to be joyful and happy. Now, those are 2 separate things. right? Those are two separate things. We've got to come to terms with that, right? Now, a lot of times we put them in the same pot. We put them in the same category. And we think that if someone is joyful, they'll be happy. That's not fair. Because they're two separate things. And or we think if someone is happy about something, then they must be walking in joy. Also, not necessarily true. Let's unpack that a little bit. We've probably all heard joy described in contrast to happiness, right? It's a dichotomy that divides the two basically along these lines. Happiness is this, fleeting and temporary. Happiness is fleeting and temporary. Joy is deeper and it's more fulfilling. And even in our Christian culture, the two get split into happiness as a secular thing and less valuable or fulfilling, and joy as a spiritual thing and more important or fulfilling. But in actuality, the Bible doesn't make any distinction between joy and happiness. They're essentially different words for the same thing. They're different words for the same thing. They may have slightly different nuances, like many synonyms do. Like joy would be more of a contentment, while happiness is more of a contentment in being. Happiness is more of a temporary feeling. They've been translated somewhat differently in our different English translations of the Bible, but the original Hebrew and Greek terms used to describe in the Bible to describe joy and happiness are essentially very similar. And so with that, it's okay to be happy and joyful. It's okay to enjoy these emotions. There's great joy in the Christmas season, isn't there? I don't know what it is about people going to Home Depot and spending a bunch of money on lights and throwing them up in their yard, even if they look really tacky. Right? Like I was driving in a neighborhood last night that I don't normally drive in, and I was with some people and they said, wow, they made a choice. I was like, did you hang them? Like, I mean, all right, do you have the right to be critical over these lights? I thought, wow, I looked down and I even said this out loud to the people in the car. I was like, I think they're pretty. I think they're pretty, right? We should all try that next year. Just get a bunch of lights, just plug them in and just chuck them in the yard. Just see what happens. Right? Don't worry about putting them up in it. Or you can like kind of, like your, I know none of you ever did this, right? But like your toilet paper in a front yard, right? And you just chuck them. Okay, anyway, well, let's get back to the Bible. Okay? Everybody's got a past. All right. Right? I love that my brother is now laughing at me. He probably remembers some of that. Okay. Right? But there's great joy in the Christmas season. It's good to embrace and celebrate that joy. But sometimes it's hard to find the right balance, isn't it? In our lives to savor and experience that joy. But to those of you who find yourself driven by obligation, busyness, guilt, sadness, grief, this season, I want you to hear me say it's okay to stop. It's okay to say no. It's okay to pause and embrace a part of the season that brings you personal joy, contentment, happiness. And to those of you who find Christmas to be a painful, difficult season, to those of you who are hurting, grieving personally, feeling discouraged by this last year, you can't wait to turn the page on 2024, or you're already even looking ahead to 2025 because you got some things next year that you're not looking forward to. It's okay to feel and embrace joy. To those of you who are happy to revel in this season, you're okay to embrace and feel joy. The reality, and what I'm trying to get you to see here, like Elizabeth and Mary, that God sees you. God sees you. Look at your neighbor and say, God sees you. God sees you no matter where you are on the emotional spectrum of joy and happiness. God sees you. God sees you no matter what is coming this week, no matter what has come this past week. God sees you. And my point here is that our longingness For happiness and joy is a natural desire that God has placed within us as a reflection of His own joyful nature. Whatever term we want to call it, the most important part of our source of joy and happiness is Jesus. So, it's okay to be joyful and happy today. It's okay to be joyful and happy today. Number two, joy is our strength. Now, you may remember this from the spring if you've been at Summit for a while, but we went verse by verse through the book of Nehemiah back in the spring. And there's a great example of joy being our strength in this principle in the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the Old Testament leader who got permission from King Artaxerxes to return from exile in Babylon and rebuild Jerusalem, starting with its walls. And the process was more than just a return to the physical city. It was a spiritual reawakening of the people. And in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, he brings all the people together. They bring out all the law of Moses, and they read it together. Nehemiah is calling the people to remember and to return to their relationship with God, to return, as Revelation says, to their first love. And as he does this, people start weeping. People weeping. Maybe there are some tears of joy from some who remember God's words from years past, but most of them weep from sadness as they're recognizing their guilt and drifting from God. And there's a beauty in the midst of this scene. The Bible tells us Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks." You don't have to look at the calories. You don't have to worry. Like, just go and enjoy choice food, sweet drinks. Just take a second right now. Just close your eyes. Imagine to you what is choice food and a sweet drink. And just get real blessed as you're picturing that plate in front of you and that cup right in front of you. And Nehemiah is, okay, all right, stop. Some of you are getting way too, smiley. Okay, all right. Verge of gluttony here, okay? Right? But Nehemiah says, go and enjoy choice food, sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. Send some to those who have nothing prepped. This day is holy to our Lord. And then Nehemiah goes on and he says, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, I think this is a beautiful thing, a beautiful attribute of God, that He walks in so much joy that His joy can be our strength. Have you ever had to borrow somebody else's joy because you couldn't get there on your own? Right? Nehemiah is saying, listen, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Celebrate. Enjoy it, Nehemiah says. Why? Because this is a time for joy that God has brought us back and is restoring our city, is restoring our hearts, because our source of strength is the very joy of the Lord. It's what fuels us and sustains us for every day. Our true source of joy and fulfillment comes from Jesus. And that's why Christmas is so important. It's a reminder that Jesus stepped out of heaven to come and be that joy for us, that we be the sacrifice so that we could walk in the joy of God, God with us. Christmas is a season of joy because Jesus has brought joy into the world and provided us the way of ultimate fulfillment in life. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, described it like this, verses 8 and 9, though you may not have seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. An inexpressible and glorious joy sounds like deep stuff, doesn't it? The kind that finds its source even deeper than our pain and sorrow and the problems that can bury us. It's a deep well that we draw from no matter what we're facing. Now see, hear me. I'm not suggesting that this is a don't worry, be happy scenario. I'm not suggesting that this is put on a plastic smile and fake it kind of joy, fake it till you make it type of thing. Sometimes this joy is a rushing fountain erupting from our spirits, and sometimes it's a thick, slow bubble to the surface. But wherever you find yourself today, let me encourage you that the joy of the Lord can be felt no matter what you're facing, and indeed, it's your strength, which leads us to our final point, number three. Final point of this section. Don't get too happy. Don't get too joyful here. Number three, and we talked about this last week with peace, we choose joy. We choose joy. If joy is not based or limited to our circumstances, then joy is something we choose. There's a lot of uses of the word rejoice or joy in Scripture. It's not a word that we use very often in our culture, but maybe we should. Rejoice is the verb form of joy. It's the action of feeling or expressing joy and delight. And if you look a little more closely at the word, you'll notice that it begins with the prefix re. Now, if you think back to grammar class, some of you might do that easier than others, or just think of other English words that start with re, you'll remember that this prefix means once more or again or return to. So get this. To rejoice is a return to joy. To rejoice is a return to joy. It's a choice and an action that we take to return to joy. And I'd like to add that for us. It's a return to our source of joy. Meaning it's a return to Jesus. Family, I believe this is the only way we find true delight and satisfaction. And I believe the process is the same for all of us. Whether we're feeling happiness, joy in this season or not, whether we're buried in discouragement or everything is going our way, none of us can manufacture or bring up an unending supply of feel-good happiness all the time. No matter how optimistic or positive our natural disposition is, sooner or later, we all have one of those days or weeks or years. Sooner or later, we all have one of those days or weeks or years. I'll never forget that person for me in my life that I thought never had a bad day. You got somebody like that in your life? You just want to punch them all the time. Don't you? It's okay to be honest. You're in church. Right? Somebody that's just always joyful, always got a smile on their face. Right? And sometimes it's tempting to do mean things to them just to try to see how they're going to react. Right? Like sometimes you just want to test them in this, right? And see that, right? I'll never forget. One time I went on a mission trip with someone like that in my life. They convinced me to go be a chaperone, and they were leading this trip. We were in Colorado, and we had landed in Denver at like midnight Denver time, so it was like 2 a.m. our time. And the shuttle that they had lined up far, far in advance, and I hadn't known this person very long, but every encounter that I'd had with this person up until this point was very, very positive. Very, very positive. They never had a bad day, right? Never had a bad day until this night. And the shuttle that they had lined up and that they had called and made sure, because we had like 20 college students or something like that, and he and I were the only, I think, legal adults there, or should have been. I think there was another rental car driver, which isn't that adulthood when you can rent a car, you're an adult. Anyway, but whatever, I'm sidetracked. The shuttle that they had lined up was like an hour late. And all of a sudden, this person that I thought was always joyful, always happy, never had a bad day, you didn't want to be in the same zip code as them. Because there was all of a sudden this reaction, let's call it, that I was shocked by. And let me tell you the problem with this. When we finally got to the hotel, I found out I was rooming with this guy. That was the quietest I've ever gone to sleep. I didn't say anything to them. I was just like, be as quiet as I can. Like, don't erupt the volcano again. Like, you know what I'm saying? Because he's already told that shuttle bus driver and this hotel exactly how he feels about them. I don't want that, right? And so I asked him one question. I was like, what time do I need to be awake in the morning? 7. Okay, peace out. Good night. Right? Whew. Okay, right? Right. Sooner or later, we all have one of those days. Or weeks. Or years. And the reality is, we all have them probably more often than we'd like. But that's where the re comes in. That's where we must return regularly, daily, and constantly to Jesus, our source of joy. James puts it this way. We talk about this all the time. I recite this all the time. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? I mean, recently I had a flat tire when I was running late from Saco to here for a meeting that I was supposed to be at. And my first response when I hit that Hannaford in Buxton with a flat tire was not, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm so joyful that I get to remind myself here how to change a tire in the middle of the Hannaford parking lot. It was not my initial response. But James says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Other translations say endurance. And let endurance or steadfastness have its full effect. Get this, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is God's desire for his children, that we would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And without trials of various kinds, without testings of our faith, family, we don't grow. And sometimes that's the last thing we want to hear when we're hurting, because joy can feel far away. But let me encourage you that James isn't necessarily saying to be happy about our trials, but he's saying we can find joy in them when we see the bigger picture that's beyond them. Return to joy. Return to joy. So, John chapter 16, flip over there real quick. How we doing? We okay? All right, good. I got about 5 minutes to do this, okay? We're going to do this together, all right? We're in this together, fam. John 16, starting in verse 22 through 24, it says this, "So also you have sorrow now, but I'll see you again." This is Jesus talking to his disciples. "You have sorrow now, but I'm going to see you again, and your hearts will rejoice." They'll return to joy. "No one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Now, there's three things about joy that we find in these three verses. And the first one is this. Joy is permanent. Look at your neighbor and say, permanent. Joy is permanent. Jesus spoke about his disciples being sad. Now, this must have seemed strange because they were not sad at the time and they couldn't imagine a life without Jesus. Even though Jesus kept talking about leaving them, he couldn't imagine it, right? They even sang a hymn of praise when they left the upper room. However, Jesus said that they would be sad, but that their sadness would soon turn to joy and that joy would be permanent. Hear me. When we let Jesus take all of our worries and we put them to death on his cross, it gives us a joy that can carry us through anything. We have bad days. We have calamities, just like everyone else. Yet we can have peace, hope, and joy on the inside because we know that God's in control. And guess what? We're not. We're not. We're not. God's in control, and we're not. Romans 5:10 says that we're saved by Jesus' life. That means as long as he lives, he will keep us and give us in permanent joy. Number two, not only is this joy permanent, it's powerful. The joy of Jesus is permanent and it's powerful. Look back at verse 23. It says, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. In that day. I think in the phrase in that day has an immediate reference to his resurrection, right? To the time. But it's also a prophecy for today. It's also a prophecy for when Jesus comes back. We know that he's the Son of God and he intercedes for us on behalf of us to the Father. And the prayers we make in his name are powerful and receive his personal attention. That gives us powerful joy, doesn't it? When Jesus says, all authority in Matthew 28 in heaven and on earth has been given to me, right? And he is the one with all authority in heaven and on earth that is interceding for us on our behalf. That's powerful. So not only is joy permanent, not only is the power of Jesus, not only is the joy of Jesus powerful, but number three, it's plentiful. Verse 24, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. Underline that, star that. It says that again in John chapter 20, verse 21. Many other signs and wonders were done that are not written in this book, but these are written that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. When Jesus said in verse 24 that our joy would be full, he meant plentiful. We will have everything we need to continue his work when we claim it in his name and for his glory. But there's so much more here. The truth is, our joy will not only be plentiful on earth, it'll be even more plentiful when we reach heaven. There indeed, our joy will be full to overflowing. We will celebrate. We will celebrate. I read this past week. He's the creator of the universe and the keeper of it all. He always was, always is, and always will be, unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised, but he brought healing. He was pierced, yet he eased pain. He was persecuted, but he brought freedom. He was dead, yet he brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. He comforts and brings joy. The world can't understand him. The armies can't defeat him. The schools can't explain him, and the leaders can't ignore him. The Pharisees couldn't confound him. Pilate couldn't kill him, and the grave couldn't hold him. And when I fall, he lifts me up. When I fail, he forgives. When I'm weak, he's strong. When I'm lost, he's the way. When I'm afraid, he's my courage. When I stumble, he's my strength. When I hurt, he heals me. When I'm broken, he mends me. When I'm hungry, he feeds me. When I face trials, he never leaves me. When I face problems, he comforts me. When I face loss, he provides for me. When I face death, he carries me home. My Heavenly Father can whip the father of this world. So if you're wondering why I have joy in spite of sorrow, understand this. He said it, I believe it, and that settles it. God is in control. I'm on his side. And that means all is well with my soul. The joy that God gives in Jesus is permanent. It's powerful. It's plentiful. My question for you this morning is this. Do you have his joy? Not are you happy today? Not are you feeling good today? Not are you, like, but do you have the joy that Jesus brings? At rest. A contentment with where things are. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back and we're going to play a song in just a moment. My question again is this. What would it take for you to choose joy today? This permanent, this plentiful, this powerful joy. Because you can be joyful. You can be joyful. You can be happy. You got to choose it. You got to choose it. And so, what would it look like for each and every one of us? Y'all don't wait over there. Come on. Oh, you're fixing your ears. Okay. What would it look like today of each and every one of us, because in case you haven't realized it, today's December 17th. Christmas is December 25th. 25 minus 17, 8. Am I doing that math right? Am I mathing right?
Next Sunday is Christmas Eve.
Next Sunday is Christmas Eve. Yikes. Does it feel like it snuck up on anybody else? It shouldn't have, because we've been doing Advent. We've had these candles now for a few weeks, and so you should have woke up and realized that, oh, we're doing this. The season's coming, right? I said that for me, not you. What would it look like this week if in every circumstance, in every response, even when you were tempted to respond sharply or in frustration, you said, I'm choosing joy in this moment. I'm choosing joy right now. I'm choosing joy. And you take a deep breath because you say, okay, Jesus, you're going to help me in this. You're going to help me in this. Because your joy is powerful. It's enough. It's plentiful. God, your joy is precious. God, and I need you as I walk through these days. And you know, one of my favorite things to think about every year when it comes to Advent is that when it comes to hope, I was going to save this for next Sunday, but that's okay. But when it comes to hope, peace, joy, love, they're so much bigger than December, aren't they? I mean, this hope that I'm asking you to choose and walk in, this peace that I'm asking you to choose and walk in, this joy that I'm challenging us to choose and walk in, and next week, this love that we're supposed to carry, that Jesus modeled for us, it's meant to be bigger than a Christmas season. Jesus came that we would walk in these every day of our lives. That it wouldn't just be candles we light, songs we sing, but a lifestyle of hope, peace, joy, and love. That's my prayer for you today, that you would choose joy, that you would choose the joy, the Jesus of Christmas. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that your joy is our strength. And God, in the days when I don't feel like joying, you're enough. In the days when the circumstances are making it hard to be joyful, you're enough. And so God, I pray that today we would lean on you. Permanent, powerful, plentiful, because you're more than enough. And so God, show us today, before we leave this place, how we could be more content, more joyful, in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.